Well, it is good to see everyone this morning. We will be in John 12, finishing out the chapter, verses 27 through 50. John 12, 27 through 50. The title of the message this morning is The Call of the Cross. The Call of the Cross. So we'll be looking at that. On your outlines, at the bottom of the outline are the Wednesday night questions, as we put those on every single week. And if you're not coming out to Wednesday night, we invite you to come out to Wednesday night. We have a good time studying the Bible. We drink some coffee. And if you don't like coffee, then we got water. And so you can we sit around and we study the Bible. And if you have questions about the message today, you can ask them on Wednesday night and we'll discuss them. And we do it next door in the fellowship hall. So it's more informal. And we also have a children's program on Wednesday night. And you can unload your kids in the gym and they can have fun while we study the Bible. So we invite you to come out on Wednesday night. And but we're glad you're here this morning. The Call of the Cross, John 12, verses 27 through 50. So by way of introduction, as Jesus' death on the cross comes closer, he begins to tell his followers what that means. The cross is an invitation to all mankind to come and believe in Christ. It's a point of decision for those who believe, and it is a point of decision for those who reject Christ. Christ calls out to the world from the cross and invites us to come and believe. So we're going to look at that this morning. And the first thing we'll see in verses 27 through 35 is lifted up, Christ on the cross. So he is lifted up on the cross, and he talks about that. So verse 27 says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." So Jesus came to this hour for a specific purpose. He came to this time for a specific purpose, and his purpose was to die on the cross, to pay the price for the sins of the world. And so he says, "My soul is troubled. I'm troubled." And obviously he was. In his humanity, he knows what he's got to do. He's got to go to the cross and die. And die for the sins of the world and bear the sins of the world. So he says, "My soul is troubled, but what am I going to do? What am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour, because this is the reason I came. This is my purpose in coming." And so he's going to go to the cross, and he's preparing to do that. Then he says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The Bible Knowledge Commentary says Jesus willingly expressed his submission to the will of the Father in the words, "Father, glorify your name." So also believers in difficulty should stand and embrace his will, desiring that his name be glorified in spite of conflicting emotions. And it's a good thing to do when you get in a bad circumstance. You try to get out of it, obviously, and we should. And sometimes that's what God means for us to do, is to get out of it. But it's best to pray, "Father, glorify thy name. Thy will be done." And so when we're in a circumstance that we don't like, try to get out of it. But if you can't, then go ahead and go through it and say, "Whatever your plan is, God, may your name be glorified through this." And God is glorified through suffering and through bad circumstances and through hard times. And there's many times in life when I've been in a situation where I've wanted to get out of it. And sometimes God let me out of it, and other times he let me go through it. And a lot of times we go through things. And the thing is, when you're going through something bad, if you stop, then it's like walking through a storm. If you stop in the storm stays over you. If you turn around and try to go back, the storm will follow you. But if you walk through it, you'll eventually get through the storm. Jesus went to the cross. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so Jesus endured the cross, but there was resurrection on the other side. And so if you keep moving forward, you may have to go through the storm, but eventually you're going to come out of it on the other side. And so we need to keep moving forward. And Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake unto him. It's interesting the different reactions to hearing the voice of God. Some say it's just thunder, and others say it's something spiritual, it's an angel. People have differing reactions to God's work today. And some look at what God's doing and they say it's nothing special. It's nothing special. For instance, somebody gets saved in church. Maybe a child gets saved. And some of the people, well, most of the church celebrates. I guess here everybody would celebrate. But some people are critical of that. And they say, "Oh, it's a child doesn't know what they're doing. It's just emotional, and it's just all something that they're just doing to get attention and all this kind of stuff." And so people have different reactions to God's work. The reaction we ought to have is to say this is the work of God. And incidentally, in case you're worried about it, we are very careful when dealing with children with salvation. Jesus answered, this is verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." In other words, Jesus is the Son of God. He's God incarnate. And so he talks with the Father all the time. And so the voice didn't come for Jesus. It came for the people listening. Then he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So with the cross, the devil was cast out, and the judgment of this world came. Now, there's differing opinions about this, but the Bible says in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So the world system, which is run by the devil, is, and this is not talking about, the world system is not the same thing as planet Earth. The world system is this system of lust and pride. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the devil's in charge of that system. And so the Bible says, "Now is the judgment of this world." When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world, and the world system of sin, of lust and pride, was judged when Jesus died on the cross. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now, to be cast out literally means like you're taking a ball and just throwing it, like you're throwing out the garbage, you know, you're throwing him out. Now, Jesus' death on the cross defeated the devil, and it began his casting out. Ultimately, he will be, in the book of Revelation, tells about the devil's ultimate defeat, but he's ultimately defeated because of the cross. And so, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So, Jesus says, he's speaking of the cross, because we see that in the next verse. "This he said, signifying what death he should die." So, looking at verse 32, "If I be lifted up from the earth," if I'm lifted up on the cross, "I will draw all men unto me." Now, does this mean that everybody will be saved? Obviously not. But it says that Jesus will draw all men unto him. Does this mean that Christ will draw all sorts of men, both Jews and Gentiles. Well, certainly it includes that. It certainly includes that because he draws all sorts of men. He draws Jews, he draws Gentiles, he draws people from all over the world, different countries. And so he draws all sorts of men. But it also means that he will draw all men without exception. When the gospel is preached, the invitation is to all to believe. Nobody stands up and preaches the gospel and says, you can believe, but you can't. You can be saved, but you can't. Christ died for your sins, but not for yours. Nobody preaches like that. If they preach like that, we brand them a heretic for preaching like that. Jesus didn't preach like that. John Calvin didn't preach like that. John Calvin was one of the greatest gospel preachers that the world has ever seen. He would stand up and preach the gospel, and he and Luther and Zwingli and all of those men during the Reformation were preaching, and they invited people without exception to be saved. And that's the way the gospel is preached. And the invitation of the cross, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus invites all people to come. The cross draws all people through God's grace. But, of course, not everyone is going to respond in faith and be saved. And that's the way that that is. But the invitation's to all. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. Verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And so the Jews that were listening to this, when he talks about him being lifted up, they obviously had to be taking that to in some way mean that Christ would die. I don't know if they understood that that meant he would be lifted up on a cross, but they had to understand that he would have an end, that he would die. And so they said, well, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Because, of course, the Bible teaches, and when they say the law, they're not just referring to the books of Moses, the first five books. They're referring to the Old Testament. And so the Bible, for instance, in Psalm 110 and verse 4 says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And that was a prophecy of the Messiah. So they expected the Christ or the Messiah to abide forever. And then they say, "And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So they say, who are you talking about? "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." So Jesus is telling them who the Son of Man is. He's saying, it's me. The light is only with you for a little while. The opportunity to be saved is not always there. And so, believe while you can. Embrace the light while you can. But Jesus is telling them that the Son of Man is him. Now that's kind of an interesting thing. The opportunity to be saved is always there, but the desire to be saved is not always present. And so you walk in the light while you have it. And Jesus is warning them. He's telling them, believe while you can. Believe while I'm here. Now the second thing we see is looking down, unbelief in Christ, verses 36 through 43. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. So how do you become a child of the light? Well, you believe in the light. You believe in Jesus Christ. But after he said those things, he leaves and hides himself. So he's just told them, believe in the light while you have the light. And then to illustrate that, he tells them to believe, and then he goes and hides himself, so the light's gone. And they're in darkness. And he's illustrating this truth. And there are, we don't know the other reasons for this. There's obviously reasons with time and the way that God is doing all these things that we can't understand, but he goes and hides himself. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So even though Jesus did all these miracles, even though everything was saying, this is God in the flesh, this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah, yet they wouldn't believe on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. So there's this national blinding of Israel. And God blinded Israel so that they wouldn't believe. Now, this does not mean that they permanently could not believe. In fact, in the end, the Bible says that all Israel will be saved when Jesus returns. And this doesn't mean that these Jews who were blinded at that point, that they permanently couldn't believe. Because on the day of Pentecost, people who were there at the crucifixion of Christ saying, crucify him, which included some of these Jews, they got saved. So this didn't permanently keep them from believing, but it was a temporary blindness and it was a judicial blindness. Now, Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, when a person starts to resist the light, something begins to change within him, and he comes to the place where he cannot believe. There is judicial blindness that God permits to come over the eyes of people who do not take the truth seriously. And that's why it's so important that we believe the Bible. And Jesus is going to get into this in a little while. He's going to get into the fact that if you don't believe the Word of God, you can't believe in him. And so we've got to believe the Bible. Because when we don't believe, judicial blindness happens. And I have seen this many times in dealing with people where they reject the truth and reject the truth and reject the truth. They reject the truth to the point to where you'll show them something plainly from the Bible and they just don't believe it. They won't believe it. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said these things. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So some of the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, may have truly believed in Christ at this point. But others saw the miracles, and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they believed facts about him, but they did not believe in Christ as their personal Savior. They were not willing to receive him and follow him. So when the Bible says, among the chief rulers many believed, that doesn't mean that they got saved. It means that they believed, I guess you could say intellectually, they believed that he was the Messiah, but they didn't receive him, believe in him, and show evidence of that. Because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That was their thing. They wanted to be popular with their buddies. And they had political things that were going on that they wanted to keep. And also financially, if you were kicked out of the synagogue, you could be ruined financially. So they had a lot of things keeping them from following Christ. Matthew 10:32 through 33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so these people love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now the third thing we'll see is looking up faith in Christ, verses 44 through 50. And letter A, we'll see that Jesus came to save the world, verses 44 through 47. And the Bible says, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." So he yells this to the people. He cries out, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." So if you believe in Jesus, you're not believing just in him, but you're believing in God the Father. God the Father sent him. You can't believe in the Son without believing the Father. "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." So Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Of course, the second time that Jesus comes, he'll judge. But the first time that he came, he didn't come to judge, he came to save. And that's his purpose right now, is to save the world, not to judge the world. Now the second thing, letter B, God will judge those who reject Christ by Christ's words, verses 48 through 50. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So these people heard Jesus' words. Now how many people in the world have heard Jesus' words? Even John 3:16. And they reject Christ. So they'll be judged by Jesus' words. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say what I should say and what I should speak." So Jesus is telling the Jews that they must listen to what he says, because the message comes from God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so he says, you must listen to what I'm saying. "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." By the way, for those who think that Jesus doesn't want to save these people because they're judicially blinded, because the Bible says they couldn't believe, for those who think he doesn't want to save them, he sure is making a great effort to get the gospel to them, is he not? I mean, he keeps making arguments for them to believe. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now, his commandment there is not talking about the law. It's talking about the gospel. God gave Christ a commandment to speak certain things. Verse 49, Christ spoke about faith. For instance, he said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." John 12:46. And so the commandments of the law, result in death. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." And so the commandments result in death. The law kills. The letter kills, the Bible says, but the Spirit gives life. And you get saved and live the Christian life by faith, not by the law. So the call of the cross is a call to come and believe in Christ for salvation, and to look to his cross work for sufficiency to live the Christian life. You're never going to live the Christian life by keeping the law. And we all need to understand that. If you're looking to yourself and your efforts and what you can do to live for Christ, you will never be able to overcome sin. But you overcome sin, you defeat sin, you live the Christian life the same way you get saved. You got saved not by looking to yourself, but by looking to Christ lifted up on the cross. And you overcome sin in your Christian life by looking to Christ and His sufficiency and His power, Him lifted up on the cross, dying for your sins and rising from the dead. You look to Him as your Savior. He's not just your Savior from sin when you get saved, but He's your continuing Savior in the Christian life. And so, whatever you need in the Christian life, Christ has it. He is all in all. He has all sufficiency. Do you need strength to get through life? Christ has it. Look to Christ. Do you need forgiveness? Christ has it. Look to Christ. Do you need grace to defeat a besetting sin or to live the Christian life on a day-to-day basis? Christ has it. What did Jesus tell us to do to live the Christian life? He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so you're looking to Jesus. You're looking to the cross. You're seeing what He did for you on the cross and appropriating that into your own life. And by faith saying, "Jesus died for me, I'm going to die to self and live for Him." And so you look to the cross of Christ and Christ of the cross for the Christian life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these words of Jesus. He talks about what He's going to do on the cross. "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And we thank You that You've drawn us to Yourself and saved us. We pray if anyone here is not saved, that they will today come to You by faith and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray for many Christians here today who need victory in different areas of their life, struggling with different things or just struggling to get through life. We just pray that we look to the cross by faith and gain strength from You and power to live the Christian life. And we thank You for what You did for us, Lord Jesus Christ, when You died for us on the cross. We thank You for Your love for us. And we thank You that we're able to be here today to worship You. Let's stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace. And if you need to come to the altar and pray, we invite you to come.